Turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 4. For some reason, there's not a lot of preaching going on about the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm about to change that. I think it's because too many other things going on in churches today, and the Spirit of God has been left out of many sermons. As I was preparing this message, it pleased the Lord to give it to me just a couple days ago. And the verse we're going to look at is so powerful that in just a couple of days, the things I've been able to glean from it and share and feed you with are just tremendous. And there's so much more left to it. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by where ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this word. Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, give us ears to hear, give us spiritual understanding, and walk amongst us, Lord. Stir our spirits, feed us, Lord, and convict us if need be, Father, for we'd ask it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. The Bible is filled with power-packed phrases that are only of several words long. The 17 words in our text this morning give us both a warning, and then behind that warning, God has sandwiched two wonderful blessings. We find a sister verse to our text in Ephesians 1:13. Here Paul writes, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:19, "Quench not the Spirit." Our text, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption," is part of a point that Paul is making in Ephesians about putting off the old man and putting on the new man created by God. Look at verses 17 through 19. Let me get that here. Here Paul gives the moral and spiritual condition of the unsaved. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as others Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Wow. He's talking about each and every one of us before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 20 and 24, take a look there. Here he's going to change gears, and he's going to remind the Ephesians, and he's going to remind the saints here in Northfield that we are no longer unsaved. So we are to put off the old man and put on the new. Verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." He's telling us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. "Behold, all things are new," he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he's telling us that "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He told that to the Galatians in 2:20. And he's telling us that we are to act and we are to live like we believe every syllable of those verses. The Bible teaches us that the Bible is like a food. In Psalm 103, the psalmist writes, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Jeremiah 15:16. And the apostle John was told to eat God's word in Revelation 10:10. "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up." You see, beloved, we really are what we eat. If you eat from the loaf of sin, then death, destruction, and decay will be the building blocks of your life. But if you eat from the bread of life, then your building blocks will be righteousness, holiness, and everlasting life. Now look at verses 25 through 29. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Here's our brother Paul is laying out some of the things that the new man in Christ will not do, should not do. You see, it grieves the Spirit of God when we lie. It grieves the Spirit of God when we allow unrighteous anger in our heart. It grieves the Spirit of God when we let the sun go down on our anger, because in the morning that anger is going to be right where you left it. And it grieves the Spirit of God whenever we give place to the devil. I'll have you remember, all the spiritual armor that's in the book of Galatians is for offense, not defense. It protects the front of the body, because we're supposed to be moving back. When you give way to the devil or place to the devil, you're going in the wrong direction. We grieve the Spirit of God when we steal instead of work and doing good works. And we grieve the Spirit of God when we let worthless conversation come out of our mouths. I wonder how many of us have put on the new man or woman and are daily grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder how many of us who have claimed Christ, who have been born again, still spend more time with the old man than they do the new man. That question brings me to our text. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." In verse 30, Paul uses one word. It's called a conjunction, the word "and." And he uses that because he wants to connect all the things he just listed with grieving the Holy Spirit. And if all that weren't enough, take a look down at verse 31. Here he adds, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You see, God's Spirit is grieved at every instant that a child of God commits sin. And when sin becomes a regular habit, then offending the Holy Spirit turns into grieving the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, cannot and will not tolerate sin. So when a believer steps off that narrow path, as we all do at times, we go from offending our Lord to grieving his heart. Scripture teaches us that we have a loving God, and our God is very long-suffering, but even he has limits. In Genesis 6, 5 through 7, listen to what Moses wrote. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. He had enough. And in the book of Judges, Jehovah was long-suffering before he finally brought all those different judgments on his people Israel for her sins. And Romans 9:22 talks about Elohim's long-suffering with the vessels of wrath. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Yes, beloved, the Spirit of God is long-suffering. But at some point, one day, he'll draw the line. He'll say, that's enough. I love you. I've claimed you. I have sealed myself within you. But I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to bless you. Isaiah 59:2 backs that up. He wrote, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. You can't walk in two worlds and please God. When we grieve the Spirit of God so much that he is enough, he's had enough, this is what he does. He says, I'll suspend working with you for a while. Yes, I'll leave my life within you, but I'll take my presence and my influence away from you. You see, God never leaves his people completely, but he does withdraw his Spirit from them as a form of chastisement for their sin. By replacing his blessings with hardships, perhaps pain, perhaps suffering, the point God is doing is he's trying to bring us back to that narrow path. How many of us here have felt the chastising hand of our earthly fathers or mothers? How many of us here have felt God's chastening hand upon our own lives? You know what's wrong. God put his Spirit inside of you so that each and every time you walk away from that path, each and every time you wander away from his hand, instead of holding it, you just pull yourself away and you walk in your own way. Every single time you do that, you know it right here. Because his Spirit, the Spirit of God, is within you. And in that Spirit is a personality. It's not just an innate thing. We call him a personality because he can be grieved. We call him a friend because a stranger would get angry at you, but a friend gets grieved. I don't know how many times I've been to the woodshed by my Heavenly Father. He's brought me there. And now I've learned I may start to drift, but I don't get very far before it starts like this. Quiet! He's there, but he's not influencing me anymore. and then I know I'm going to the woodshed. Why? Why? It's sort of like, if you know you're going to be punished for doing something that's wrong, why would you continue to do it? You can't run away from God. When you get to heaven, ask Jonah how that worked. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. I'd also have you note that after the warning he gives us in our text this morning, our warning not to grieve his spirit, the apostle goes on, and I love this part. He goes on and gives us two amazing promises. The first promise he gives us is that we are sealed with God's Spirit. He put it this way, very simple. Four words, whereby ye are sealed. What he's teaching us is that we've been chosen by God, and he has sealed us by his indwelling Spirit. He's agreed to live within us. He's created within us a new heart, a place where he can live. And sealed with the Spirit means that now we have peace with Jehovah Elohim, God the Creator. And we have access to his storehouses of grace. And we have that access through Jesus Christ. The war is over. We're redeemed. We've made peace with God. So rejoice. When you read that passage, yes, there's a warning. But the blessing right behind it is rejoice, for you are joint heirs with Christ to the kingdom of heaven. Sealed with God means now you can understand the spiritual things of God, and even more importantly, the spiritual things of God matter to you. This morning in our doctrines class, we were talking about the intellectual repentance. How when a Christian repents, he repents or she repents because she knows she's offended God. She repents because she's offended God. And she repents because God gives her the grace to understand that sin that she's committed. When an unbeliever sins and they repent from it just like we do, they repent for it for an altogether different reason. They repent from it because somebody was watching. They repent from it because they might get caught. The point is they repent of it because they fear, which is just another sin. Romans 14:23. I told the class this morning, write it down, memorize it, very simple. All things that are not of faith are sin. And so if you repent, and you repent because of your faith that your Father in heaven is watching you, caring for you, and that he loves you, and you don't want to offend him or his Spirit, and you repent in faith, then God will hear you. You're repenting for the right reason. Sealed with the Spirit of God also means that no longer can the devil take us captive by his will. That means that now when you're doing something and you hear that little voice upon your shoulder saying, surely you won't die. It doesn't matter. No one's watching. Go ahead. Being sealed by the Spirit of God means that inside of you is another voice. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not steal. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself. You can do that because you're sealed with God's Spirit. Sealed by God means, and I love this one, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved sons. That means we're no longer aliens and strangers from the household of God. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, members of his household. And Peter says we're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a chosen generation. If you ever needed something to rejoice about, brothers and sisters. Rejoice about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, because that should make you exceedingly glad. And lastly, Paul says we're sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption, beloved, is the day when our corruptible bodies will be exchanged for an incorruptible body. You see, as long as we're here on terra firma, we're a work in progress. You may have a new heart, you may have a new spirit, but you have an old body. Now, you don't have to tell me that. I feel that almost every day. But that body is perishable, and that body has needs. And those needs, the Bible calls lusts, and those lusts are divided. There's the lust of the eye, what we see, the toys of the world, the glitter of the world, the things of the world. We crave them. We don't come out of our mother's womb saved Christians. It only comes for some of us even later in life. The thief on the cross, the last 3 hours of his life. Me at age 49. And so we're very accustomed to this world and all the glitter in it. We're accustomed to wanting it. And every single day as a saved Christian, we have to fight against those lusts. Because the Lord says, love not the world nor the things in the world. Put your affections on things that are above, where rust and moth does not corrupt. Our body, our eyes, wants. It wants everything. I had a man tell me the other day, he was watching television. He was watching a show on lottery winners. And he said, right after the show, I went to bed, and you're not going to believe this. He said, but I woke up, and all night I dreamt about winning the lottery. I said to him, I do believe that. I believe that that actually happened to you. Because that's where your heart is. That's where your mind is. He says, well, what's wrong with that? I said, because one day, if God were to give you $50 trillion, if God were to give you the debt of this country and put it in your bank account, one day someone else is going to own it. And then one day you're going to stand before a powerful God, a sovereign God, and he's going to require something for your soul. Because you've transgressed his law. Because you haven't went to the cross of Calvary. Because you haven't said to the perfect one, save me, Jesus. Because you haven't done that. You're going to have to pay your soul. And I'm here to tell you, if you had the national debt of this country in your bank account, it wouldn't be enough. Because the forgiveness of sin is only done through the shedding of blood. And I said, I'll tell you something else. I pray to my God that tonight when you go to bed, that's what you'll dream about instead of winning the lottery. You see, although our spirit has been regenerated by the Holy Ghost, our bodies are still fleshly and weak. They have not been regenerated yet. Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He writes, I am carnal, sold under sin. And as long as we're in this body of flesh and blood, we're tempted it every day. There's not a day that goes by that the devil and the world and the things of the world doesn't tempt a believer. The need to satisfy the lust of our eyes just seems to be a constant battle. And not to mention, there's another factor about these perishable bodies. The bodies of clay are subject to sickness, to disease, to illness, and accidents. Who could add up all the pain, all the suffering, the torment, and the tears that each of us in this room have accumulated in our lifetime because of these bodies. But the day of redemption, that glorious day, we will metamorphosize from a creature of clay into a creature of light. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul tells the church, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And then in the next verse, Paul explains why we must put off this perishable body. He writes, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So when that blessed day comes, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then with great joy you can shout at the top of your lungs, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Take the warning this morning and the two blessings that come with it. Take it home with you today and feed on it like Jeremiah did. Eat this little book right here every day. Eat a little from it every day like the Apostle John did in Revelation. And if you do that, you'll be less likely to grieve the Spirit of God and more likely to receive all the manifold blessings he has for his children. And for those who are listening that can't claim that verse, here's one that you can claim. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You'll find that in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13. You see, before you can eat from this book right here, you first have to come to the one it was written for, Jesus Christ. You must trust in him and him alone to save you. And if you feel God stirring your heart, see me after the service. Give me a call, and I'll show you in God's word how he's calling you to himself through Christ. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's so difficult. It's so difficult to walk in the, to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit while we still are drawn to this world. Give us the grace we need, Lord, to not grieve your Spirit that you've so graciously given to us. Help us, Lord, to eat from your book every day. Help us to find a verse every day, Holy Spirit, that we might take with us throughout our day and apply it to our lives or the lives of someone else. Help us, Father, to glorify you and not to grieve your Spirit, by helping us to feed ourselves through your word. For we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.